If you could ask the Lord to give you one thing, what would you ask for? If you could ask the Lord for something and He would give it to you, what would you ask for? If you ask the Lord for something and it's consistent with His will and you need it more than anything, what would you ask for? Would you ask the Lord to give you financial security? Would you ask the Lord to help you excel professionally in whatever it is you do? Would you ask the Lord to help you settle in the perfect home at the perfect place? What would you ask for if you could ask for one thing? This is what the apostles did where Jesus was concerned. They'd watched His life, what He did, where He went, who He talked to. They'd heard what He said. They saw how He lived. And they knew there was something that Jesus had that was completely missing from their lives. Something that made His life richer and deeper than anything they'd ever seen. And they wanted a taste of it. And so they asked Him for the thing they wanted the most. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. They'd watched Him at prayer. They'd been able to hear some of the times He talked to God. They'd seen the miracles that took place as a result of His prayers. And most of all, they realized how little their own puny prayers resembled the prayers that they heard when Jesus talked to His Father. So they asked Him to teach them, and He did. Today we call that lesson the Lord's Prayer. And it speaks powerfully to anybody who will listen. Most of us can repeat that prayer by heart. But the real question is, does it resonate in your heart? When you hear the Lord's Prayer spoken, when you speak it yourself, do you do it by rote? Or is it speaking deep inside who you are? For the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time together exploring the Lord's Prayer. My prayer for you is that something life-changing will happen to you over the next few weeks as you begin to realize that this quality of praying was the thing that the men who were with Jesus hungered for more than anything. Think about this. They could have said, Lord, give us the ability to perform miracles. They could have said, Lord, let us preach as eloquently as You preach. Let us be as powerful in our ministries as we have seen You. But what did they say? Teach us to pray. So over the next few weeks, phrase by phrase, we're going to look together at what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. Not to say the words, to pray the Lord's Prayer. This morning, we're going to begin just where He did, because He said, this is how you begin to pray. You pray, Our Father who art in heaven. But there's some lessons we need to learn before we dig in too deeply to the context of the Scripture. We need to look at what's going on. And the first thing the Bible tells us is this. Nobody learns to pray unless they are seriously seeking. Nobody learns how to talk to God, not in a heart-deep way, unless that is the hunger of your heart. Now, today I could probably call on most of you and say, could you stand and pray? And you could pray. If you were called on, you would know these are the words you're supposed to say. This is the way you're supposed to say them. Let me go ahead and do what people are expecting to listen to, and I'll say a prayer. But that's not what Jesus is calling for. Jesus says you need to pray in a serious way. One of the critical things you need to realize about the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 is this is not the first time that the disciples have been exposed to the Lord's Prayer. This was not a unique thing that had never happened before. In fact, the first time was recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. A lot of people believe that Matthew and Luke were describing the same event. They were using the words that were the same because they were just putting it in different settings. But I don't believe that's true. Let me tell you why. When Matthew recorded the Lord's Prayer, it is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the version of the Lord's Prayer that you're most familiar with. In fact, after this morning, it's where I'm going to be spending my time. You can tell that Matthew and Luke are just enough different because it threw you a little bit when we were reading Scripture, didn't it? We got to that place and you went, whoa, that's not the way I've learned it. They're just enough different that you realize Jesus was not using the same words with both groups. But more than that, it is the setting. The first time when Jesus spoke it in Matthew, is part of the Lord's, the Sermon on the Mount, is a message that took place early in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is just beginning to reveal who he is. In fact, all of the apostles were not even among his followers at that point. He's beginning to explain to the multitudes who have gathered around him, this is who I am, this is why I've come, this is the message God has given me. And in the midst of it, he taught the Lord's Prayer as a part of a larger teaching about how you pray. But when he taught it, it was not a response to anybody's request. Nobody said in Matthew chapter 6, just teach us how to pray. In fact, what he said is, this is how you pray. That's Matthew 6. The request in Luke 11 follows two very challenging events in the lives of the apostles. Jesus had sent out the 12 to preach the kingdom of God, to heal diseases, to deal decisively with demons. It was the first time Jesus ever said to his apostles, you go and I'll stay here. You go in my name and you preach my message, but I will not be with you. And so they went and they came back. And not long after they came back, the second decisive event, Jesus sent 70 out to do the same thing. You go out, you preach the kingdom. You deal with diseases. You encounter demons. You deal with adversaries. You do it, and I'll stay here. Can you imagine what challenging events those were in these fellows' lives? They were used to following Jesus. But Jesus was the messenger. Jesus was the one who touched lives. Jesus was the one who set people free. Jesus did all of those things, and then all of a sudden, he sent them out all by themselves. So, they go, they come back, and very soon after that, they come to the Lord with this request. Teach us to pray. So what's the difference between Matthew 6 and Luke 11? The first time came early in the time the apostles had spent with Jesus, before they had faced a lot of challenges. It's not that they didn't believe what Jesus taught, it's just that it didn't sink in very well. You know, because at that point, they didn't know what it was going to be like to be tested. They didn't know how hard it was going to be rejected. They didn't know what a price they were going to pay to follow Jesus. And so they thought of prayer as something that was very nice, but it's really not that essential. Well, let's be honest. They thought about prayer the way most people do today. You know, it's nice to pray. Let's stop and pray before we have a meal. Let's pray at the end of the day. Let's pray, and because it seems like that's what you're supposed to do. But very few of us will say, let's pray as though our life depended on it. Let's pray in such a way that if God doesn't come through, we don't know where to turn next. Teach us how to pray. The second time they knew what it meant to be pushed to their limits. They traveled from town to town. They had been welcome and unwelcome. They had blessed families where they had to withdraw the blessing as they left the door. They depended upon the Lord to meet their needs because Jesus sent them out without anything. They'd shared his message. They'd seen lives transformed. They had engaged in real spiritual warfare. No wonder they felt the need to pray like their lives depended upon it. That's still how it works today. You know, if we haven't learned anything over the past few months, we have learned this. There's a limit to our ability to control our own lives. 6 months ago, if I had asked you the question, will you let other people tell you where to go and how to go there? Will you allow other people to tell you how to act and how to conduct yourself when you're out in a public place? You know what you would have said to me? No, I won't do any of those things. I'm an American. I go where I want to go. I do what I want to do. I live like I want to please. Nobody's going to tell me how to act. The next thing we know, they tell you stand in line to go into the grocery store, and you stand in line. We have recognized that we're not nearly as in control as we think we are. Not only that, it's going to be a while before we realize just how much this has affected us. People have been affected spiritually and physically and emotionally and socially. Folks who thought they had everything they needed are discovering they need something far beyond themselves. And our prayer and our hope is that they discover what I need more than anything is the Lord. I need His help. Not it would be nice if He stepped in. Not it would be pleasant to know He's around. But to recognize I need the Lord. These men realized they needed to know how to pray, the prayer of a desperate heart. And so they came and they said, teach us to pray. What they were really saying is this, teach us how to trust God the way you do. We see something in you that we don't have in ourselves. Teach us to pray. You know, the Lord will only lead you so far if you're confident that you can handle things by yourself. If you pray and when you come to Him, you really think, God, I'm just kind of asking for your blessing on top of this because I'm going to handle it. I know what I want to do. I know how I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of it by myself. I just want you to kind of speak an amen over the top of it. I want to tell you something. If you pray that kind of prayer, God's only going to bless you so far. Now, understand something. I'm not talking to lost people. I'm talking to saved people who are not actively depending upon the Lord, who have not learned that a constant personal reliance upon Christ is not just good, it is essential. This is what I believe. You have to be pushed to the limit before He can do great work in you. If you go through your lifetime and everything goes your way and it's all pleasant and you never deal with hardship and you never know heartache and you never have to struggle and you never fear, you're only going to be so deep in your faith. It is in those times when all you have is the Lord that you come to realize the Lord is all you need. That's why the times in your life when you face the greatest challenges, those times when you experience the most fear, when you feel most overwhelmed, those are the times you learn to depend upon the Lord like you never have before. In fact, here's what I've learned. As years go by, from time to time, you'll look back on those times. Those times when it was overwhelming, those times when you felt as though you could not take another step forward, those times when you felt as though you were overwhelmed, you're going to look back on those times and think, and that is when God was closer to me than I can ever remember. And that's when I grew spiritually in ways I never had before. Because it is in depending upon Him that you come to the end of yourself. And you say, Lord, teach me. Teach me to pray. The disciples came to Jesus because they had seen his example. They had just seen Jesus at prayer. The setting of Luke 11 is simply that they were watching what Jesus was doing and felt a great desire to know what was going on. And they had to wait until he finished before they came with their request. It was not the first time. They'd seen Jesus pray on constant occasions. They knew how important time with his Father was to the Lord. How many times does the gospel record the words that he spoke in prayer? How often does it describe the times when he rose early and went apart by himself? How many times does the Bible talk about when he sent the apostles ahead so he could remain and pray? Jesus set an example by bathing everything he did in prayer. It was the driving force of his life. You know, some people ask a very interesting question, and it's a good question. And it is this: why did Jesus have to pray to begin with? After all, this is Jesus Christ. He is as much God as he is man. He knows God's plan. He knows God's will. He knows God's way. Why should Jesus have to stop and pray? What people fail to understand is this: when Jesus prayed, it was not an obligation. It was an opportunity. It was not, "I have to pray." It was, "I get to pray." He hungered for time with his Father. There was never a time when something else seemed more important to him. Jesus was not like you and I. You and I can often tell ourselves things like this: "I wish I had more time to pray. I wish I could really get serious with God. But, I have places I have to be. I have people I need to see. I have things I need to do. Someday I'll have enough time, but right now I just don't have time for prayer." Instead, Jesus would say, "If you don't have time for prayer, you don't have time for anything. God is giving you the opportunity to spend time with him." For him, prayer was that time when he renewed himself, when he reinvigorated himself, when he sought out the Lord, and the Lord gave him that companionship that he hungered for. And when he was finished, he was prepared for anything that would come next. Here's the difference between Jesus and most of us, okay? Rather than taking time to be with God, he made time to be with God. For your life to be, your prayer life to be what God wants it to be, you need to follow the example of Christ. Let me tell you something. And if you don't hear anything else I've said today, give me 30 seconds worth of attention, okay? God is willing to meet you. Don't miss the opportunity. God is willing to meet you. You think you're busy? He runs a universe. He creates everything in existence. He rules and he reigns over all of creation. And he makes time for you. Don't miss the opportunity. I think one of the most unfortunate terms we've learned to apply to prayer in recent years has been the term spiritual discipline. People talk a lot about their spiritual disciplines. And yes, they're important. You need to make sure prayer is a regular part of your walk with God. You need to make sure you're spending time with God in his word. You need to make sure you're setting aside time to serve, time to give, time to do the things God wants you to do. I just don't like that term. Spiritual discipline. What's that phrase sound like? Prayer is a duty. Prayer is an obligation. Prayer is a responsibility. Prayer is a discipline. I have to do it. It's one of my spiritual disciplines. It's kind of like saying, "I have to take medicine. I don't want it. I don't like it. It tastes terrible. But if I'm going to get well, I've got to do it." The Lord teaches you to see prayer as something you anticipate and look forward to. It's not a discipline, it's an opportunity, it's a privilege. You and I can make the same mistake the disciples made. We think how to pray is the most important thing. Lord, I want to know how to pray. Where should I go? What should I say? What posture should I take? What do I have to do so that I know I've done it right? Jesus wants you to realize prayer is not about how. It's about who you pray to and why you pray to Him. Prayer is an opportunity to be with God, to have a privilege of seeking His active guidance in your life. Why do you need to pray? Because that's the only way you're going to know what God wants to tell you. That's the only way you're going to be able to reach out and ask Him to touch the hurting places in your life. It's the only place you can go to seek His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace. That's where you go to be with Him. You come with Him to Him with your burdens. You come to confess and repent of your sins. You want to pray for others. But more than that, you come to Him because you want Him to change your life. Because you want to be able to say, when I finish praying, God, I want to be a different person than I was when I started. Most of all, you learn that the Father loves you. That's why Jesus said our prayer should begin by addressing God as our Father in heaven. That term Father implies two things. It implies respect. He is our Father. You want to pray? You want to really pray? You want to pray as though that's the most important thing that you could learn from the Lord? Don't ever come to Him casually. Don't ever walk in saying, Jesus, old buddy, old friend, because He is not. He is Lord. And so you come to Him with great respect. You don't tell the Lord, I'll try to work you in. You've come to God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that we get to call Him Father does imply something else. It implies that we have a personal relationship with Him. Our Father enables you to reach out to the one who knows you and wants you to know Him personally. You know what's the greatest thing about being able to talk to God as your Father? Is He knows you. He knows you inside and out. He doesn't just know the good stuff that you try to show everybody else in the world. He knows the good stuff. He knows the bad stuff. He knows the broken promises. He knows the sin. He knows it all. And knowing everything about you, you know what He says? I want you to come to Me. I am your heavenly Father. Because He called God His Father, Jesus often found Himself in real conflict with the spiritual leaders of His day. They wanted people to believe that God is too holy and too far away for anybody to ever have access to Him. Jesus said, "Nothing is further from the truth." He invites you to know Him as your heavenly Father. You know, over the years, we have become so familiar with that term that we no longer realize what an incredible invitation that is. You pray, therefore, our Father in heaven. What does that mean? God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth, calls you His child and invites you to call Him Father. But you have to come through Jesus. One of the great mistakes that people make in the world today is to believe that all of humanity can call God Father. But He is Father of those who come to Him through Jesus. Through a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest thing about becoming part of His family, is Jesus is the only one who was born into the family of God. the rest of us are adopted. And the fact that we're adopted means, number one, that we are wanted. And number two, we are invited. We come to God through Jesus, who saves us, forgives us, gives us a brand new life in Christ. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray that prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. If I'm left by myself, I have absolutely no hope, not in this world and not in eternity to come. I need forgiveness. I need eternal life. I need you. And the great news is, and if you call out to Him, He is ready to receive you. Sometimes saying teach us to pray means that as believers we're saying, you know, Lord, I've taken this whole thing way too casually in my life. The truth is, I've trusted me a lot more than I've trusted you. And today I'm just asking you to help me turn my life around and to depend upon you first and always. So a decision you need to make today, maybe you need to slip up your hand, today I want to be saved. Maybe you need to slip up your hand, God's calling me to be a member of this church. Maybe you need to slip it up and just say, look, there's a decision I'm struggling with, and it's about putting God where He belongs in my life. I want Him to be my Father. I want to depend upon Him more than anything. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As God's Holy Spirit moves, you act. Let's stand together. Special request to share with you all this morning, and it comes from Harrison and Nikita Smith. Most of you know Harrison. Harrison came as just Harrison. Then it was Harrison and Nikita, and now it's Harrison and Nikita and one yet to come. And that's exciting. But if you've spent any time talking and visiting with Harrison, you understand that he is part of we call it Active Army Reserve. Is that right? Close enough. Okay. Harrison feels like his calling in life is to be an Army chaplain. And he and I have been meeting for some time now at looking together, working together, thinking together, working through a book together about the process of ministry and what it will take for him to get to that chaplaincy place. And one of the things that he has felt very led to do is to ask this church to be the church that will license him to ministry. Now, this is the step before ordination. But some of this comes from the recognition Harrison has that you may be here today and gone tomorrow where the Army is concerned. But he wants his licensing to come from First Baptist Church, Birmingham, which has become home church for him in a lot of ways. He was telling me first Sunday he came that you kind of thought, I'll visit this church and then some others, but you just felt at home your first time. So this morning I come with that request that we consider licensing him to ministry. Now some of that we'll take through the deacons to do it in a formal way, but for this morning I just want to ask you to affirm that call that God's placed on his life and to just let him know as his church family that you support and undergird, recognize his calling, and that you want to encourage him as he continues to move toward Army chaplaincy. So if you'd like to do that, if you'd indicate so by saying amen.
Amen.
And that's the church saying, God bless you, my friend. I know we're not supposed to do this, but this is not the kind of thing you do by waving. God bless you, my friend. I'm going to ask Harrison and Nikita in just a minute as we close to just go out here, out where I usually am, outside the doors. And if you'd like to come by and speak a word of appreciation and support to them, that would be a wonderful thing. So why don't y'all go ahead and make your way out there, and I'll come join you in just a minute. It's been a good day in God's house. We see God's calling in a special way. That's what happens when you ask him for the thing you need the most. So let's pray, and then we'll have our final song. Father, we come to you knowing you are our Father. Knowing, Father, that apart from you, we are helpless in the things that matter the most. So, Father, help us to give up responsibility for our own lives and surrender them to yours. And, Lord, to trust you day by day by praying and seeking your face. Lord, we do want to pray for Harrison and for Nikita. Lord, we pray recognizing a very real call on his life, knowing, Lord, that this is one of those places where we desperately need godly Christian influence in our military. Bless him as he continues to journey on that road. And, Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege of being his licensing church. Father, we pray that you will bless him and use him. Bless us all. In Jesus' name, amen.